The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Father, we just come before you, Lord, as we submit ourselves, Lord, to the authority of your word. Father, we just ask that you speak to us, Lord God, this morning through your word. I ask, Father, that you will just guide my heart, my mind, and use my lips, Lord God, to teach in such a way that we just bring glory and honor to your name, Lord God. Lord, I just pray that you just bless this congregation and that you'll just speak to them, Lord, through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our series on discipleship. And if you can recall, a few months ago we began that series on discipleship, and I began to first talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and followed by Anthony who spoke about the Lord's model for prayer, and Pastor Glenn after that shared a message on the nature of the kingdom of God. And so this morning, as we continue on in this series of discipleship, so we're going to look at probably one of the most neglected and not often spoke about subject, and that is the subject of the Holy Spirit. Nathan, can I have the visuals, please? So if you have your Bibles, can you please turn with me to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John? John chapter 16, verses 4 through to 13. Now, in order for us to understand this chapter, we have to begin by understanding that the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples of what is actually going to happen to him after he leaves them. That he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over to the chief priest. And he's going to be condemned. And he's going to be crucified and die on the cross. And on the third day that he would be raised back to life. And then after his resurrection, he will ascend back to heaven. And so he's telling his disciples of all these things that was going to happen. And so let's follow along with me as I read from John chapter 16, verses 4 through to 13, to get it in context. Now, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. And so this morning, the subject is on the Holy Spirit. And I suppose that any understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does is so foundational to our Christian faith. But quite often, the subject of the Holy Spirit is misunderstood in terms of who he is and what he actually does. And so this morning, we're going to just briefly touch base on that. We're not going to go into depth because it is such a deep subject. It's a huge subject, and we're not all going to understand the nature of God, how he works, how he exists in three distinct persons. So this morning we're just going to briefly touch on that. And we're going to see who the Holy Spirit is and the nature of his divine work, you know, in creation, in the creation of mankind, the promise of his coming and what he's going to do when he does come. And so whenever we speak or read anything about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we have to understand that He is equally in deity, equal in power, in majesty, and equal in worship, just as the Father and the Son is to be worshipped. And I suppose that, you know, whenever we speak and read about it, it has to be foundational, because we have to recognize and understand that He is God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, I suppose that the starting point of understanding the Trinity would be, or to be looking for the Trinity, would be found in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and it is there that we actually see the picture of the triune God in work at creation. The work and then the power of the Holy Spirit being involved in the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, he says, the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. And it is also there that the work and the power of the Holy Spirit is seen in the creation of the first man, Adam. And we see that the Trinity, picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the work of creation of man. He said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit being involved in creation that what we see, what we have here, is just the beauty that presents the majesty of who God really is. When we go out and look, outside of His building, we see such a magnificent creation from God. You know, just to display who He really, really is. And so when we look at the word triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the creation of man, He didn't say, well, I'm going to make man, I'm going to create man in my image, in my likeness. He says, let us create man in our image. There is a plurality there, meaning that there's more than one. So that's kind of like a giveaway as to who God really is. Now, throughout the Old Testament saints, it is always the work of the Holy Spirit who empowers the Israelites, the leaders of the Israelites. And this morning, again, it is the focus of the Holy Spirit. Some examples, I was in the case of Joseph. If you remember Joseph, it was Pharaoh when he said to his servants, he says, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? It was in the case of Othniel at the time of the judges that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him to lead the Israelites out of captivity. If you remember, it was the Holy Spirit who came upon Mary that she conceived a child, that she conceived the promised Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that... I just got my notes all upside down. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that we see His work in the empowerment of the God the Son. If you remember at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ was baptized, we see a picture of the triune God all in one place. We have the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove coming down from heaven. We have a voice coming down from heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son. And you have the Son present being baptized. It's the picture of the Trinity. It's throughout the Scriptures that we see that. And it's also throughout our Lord's 3 years in His earthly ministry that what He did, His miracles, His wonders that He did, was dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is always active from the point of creation through to the point of consummation. And we see that even in the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, that was the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We know that the work of the Holy Spirit is evident in our life, because He reveals so much truth to us that we would have never known it if we didn't come to the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God who reveals all these things to us today. It is through the truth of God's Word that He reveals it to the church of Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier on, it's foundational, and it's very important to understand who the Holy Spirit is, because I guess any false understanding or misrepresentation of who He is results in a blasphemy to the nature of the Holy Spirit, and it can lead to a very false assurance of salvation when the Holy Spirit is misunderstood and misrepresented. Now remember, early on this year, I went to my parents' house, and two Jehovah's Witnesses came by, and probably, I think they wanted to go into my parents' house, and I kind of reversed back out, and I saw them, and we got into a conversation about the nature of God, about the Son, about God Jehovah, and about the Holy Spirit. You know, and their understanding of the Scripture, or the interpreting of the Scripture to them, is a complete misrepresentation of who God really is. I mean, they believe something, you know, about God, believe something about Jesus, they believe something about the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, from the surface, it might appear that they believe in the God of the Bible, but if you were to dig in and you were to search the Scriptures, it's completely different to who God really is and how he has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. And if we desire to know anything about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we have to begin by going to his word, and that's where he has revealed the truth of his word to us. The 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God. You know, the truth, when we're wanting to desire the truth is never inside of us. The truth has and always will be outside of us, contained in what you have in your hands, the word of God. I just want to listen to what the Bible says about who the Holy Spirit is. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and verse 26. This is what Jesus says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. And you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Now what makes this scripture kind of just stands out is the fact that Jesus is speaking about someone here. Unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses' interpretation of who the Holy Spirit is, that it is an it or a force, Jesus speaks about an individual person. If I ask you a question, what makes us human? What would you say to me? How would you explain to me if I was to ask you, what makes someone a person? By what factors, by what do we take into consideration that considers somebody as a person? Physical attributes? What about the inner attributes of a person? What do you think identifies a person? He has a soul? He's an intellect? Yeah, good. Senses? Character? Yeah. Personality, emotions, you would say? Yeah, when I say something that could offend you, how would you feel? I'm pretty upset, wouldn't you? You see, in the same way, the way that which Christ speaks about the Holy Spirit, he says, he, him, and he. Let me read it. It says, because it neither sees him nor knows him, and you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So it makes it very clear that Christ points to a person. And that person isn't just some sort of ordinary person or some sort of angelic being, but this person is in reference to God himself. Listen to what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13-14 declares that he is all-knowing. Psalms chapter 139, verse 7, declares that he is present everywhere, omnipresent. He's everywhere. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, declares that he is eternal, that he is without beginning, and he is without an end. John 16, verse 13, declares that he is truth, that he is the Spirit of truth. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that the Lord is spirit. How many of us here remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Hands up. Remember? Well, what happened to them? Yeah. Why did you think they were struck? Did they offended some sort of angel or something? Or did they offended some sort of force? No, they offended the Holy Spirit. In the same way, it is simply as the same thing as offending and lying to God. So it's very clear, God who brings judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira for lying. So therefore it is an indication that the Holy Spirit is God. It's not a force, you know, it's not a force that God uses something to reach out to you. This is the God, the Holy Spirit, who speaks to an individual person. And so the Bible is very clear when it speaks about who the Holy Spirit is, that he is God, the third person of the Trinity, and he deserves to be equally recognized in deity, in power, in majesty, and in worship. And quite often, we neglect the subject of who the Holy Spirit is. We neglect the worship of God, the Holy Spirit. But what makes them, I guess, the subject interesting about the Holy Spirit is the fact that the Old Testament speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, as I shared a few months ago, that the Old Testament speaks about the coming of Christ. In the same way, the Old Testament speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if you were here on Monday or Thursday night, you'll remember that in one of the topics that we've actually covered, Jesus through Old Testament eyes, one of the sections that we covered was the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? This is what it says in Ezekiel 36:27. It says, "On that day, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Ezekiel 37:14, "And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live." Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So he was promised to come. In the New Testament, John 14:15-16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come. Jesus promised that when his work on earth is complete, the Holy Spirit would come, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. And he's here. He's been sent forth to continue on in the work of salvation. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just right before the Lord ascended back into heaven, he told his disciples that they would actually receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And then in chapter 2, we had the fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. As all 120 were in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came. That was the promise in Ezekiel, that the Holy Spirit would come, and it was a fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. It was also on the day of Pentecost that when the Apostle Peter preached, what happened? When he preached the message of salvation through Christ, what did you think happened? How many souls were added to the kingdom of heaven? 3,000. You see, that's not the work of men. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if Christ hasn't come to fulfill what he had to do, and if he had not ascended back to send forth the Spirit of God, could 3,000 men come to faith, come to salvation through Christ? Certainly not. You know, going back to John 14:15-16, he's telling his disciples, you know, "I'm going to go away. You're no longer going to see me. I'm going to be here for a little while. You know, and then after that, you'll no longer see me." And the disciples thinking, well, you know, we thought you were the king. You know, you're supposed to be here with us. And why all of a sudden are you going away? And Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I am going away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit is not going to come. Just as I and the Father are one, so is the Spirit are in one." So what? When I send forth the Holy Spirit, he's no different to who I am. He's the same as I am. He's going to, better that, he's going to dwell in you. And so that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. that he's going to come and his work will be to regenerate the hearts and mind of men and women who would come to faith in Christ. And so the stage is actually now set on the Holy Spirit. And it becomes very clear of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. I mean, if you go back and you just think about it, you know, what happened in Acts, 3,000 souls were just added. I mean, just think about, you know, Peter and the apostles, 11 of them. They were just common people. You know, they're just common people like you and I today. We're just common people. You know, and just imagine, you know, that 3,000 souls were added to this church. You know, Pastor Glenn said that if we had more people, it would be a good problem. It would be a bad problem. It would be a good problem. And you see, that's where the work of the Holy Spirit is to be seen. The work of the Holy Spirit is to be seen in the life of the church. The work of the Holy Spirit is to be seen evidently in the life of the church. Going back to John chapter 16, verses 8 and 11, our Lord said, "And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so our Lord is telling us that when the Holy Spirit comes, his mission is to convict the world. He's going to convict the individual person sin. If the Spirit of God is not going to convict the world of sin, how are they to realize that they've sinned? And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit now takes place, and he's going to convict the unbelieving world of sin. He's going to reveal the way of salvation to the unbelieving world. He's going to lead people into the truth of God. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation, the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about the only way to heaven, the truth about the devil and what he's to do. He's going to reveal the truth to us about hell. And he's going to reveal the truth to us about the future and the fate of this world. It's already been predetermined, it's been preset, that he's going to reveal that what's going to happen. And the way in which he reveals these truths is what? It's through the scriptures. The way in which he's going to reveal the truth is through the scriptures. And if you don't read the scriptures, well, how are you going to know what is revealed? So there needs to be a submission to the word of God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we say that we are Christians and we live lives as if though, you know, we don't show it, you know, I mean, what do you think the outside world's going to think of us? It's going to think that we're no different, isn't it? You see, when God said, you know, I'm going to save you, he's not going to just, you know, give you his son and pay the penalty and you can enjoy the, you know, life the way you want to enjoy it. He's going to save you. He's going to give you his son. Not only that, he's going to give you his spirit. And he's going to cause you to obey him. He's going to cause you to live your life for him. And how does he do that? He does it through his word. He does it through his word, but by means of those that are in the church. You've got your pastors, you've got your leaders who's sharing, who's speaking the truth of God's word to you in order to build you up for the common good. You see, unbelievers, you know, all of a sudden they can't just wake up and realize, yeah, I've come to the truth of God's word. I've come to know the truth. Unbelievers can't do that. The gospel has to be first proclaimed. It has to be first proclaimed to the unbelieving person. The convicting of sin, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our job, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is only to preach the gospel. The convicting, that's his work. If you read Romans 10, 14, 16 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. That's what you and I are called to do. We're called to preach the gospel. We don't go alone because God already promised that he's going to give you his spirit. We go with the word of God and we go with the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The convicting, the transforming of a spiritually dead person is the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the way in which he's going to speak to the unbelieving world again is going to be through the church. The true church of Jesus Christ who upholds the truth of God's word. Not a church who disregards the Bible, but the true church of Christ who upholds the word of God in everything that they do, in everything that they say, and in every way that they live. They uphold the truth of God's word. Now, in order for the gospel to be proclaimed to the unbelieving world, the world has really got to see something that is different about us. That's where the work of the Holy Spirit is. The work of the Holy Spirit now is in the transforming of the life of the believer. And it's transforming into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I mean, the early church on the day of Pentecost, they were so devoted that they devoted themselves to the preaching of God's word. They devoted themselves to the loving one another, the caring for one another, the meeting for one another's needs. That's what makes the early church so unique, is because they didn't regard what they needed. They weren't concerned about what's going to happen to them tomorrow, the next week, the month after that, or the year after that. They were just concerned about today. They were concerned about how they're going to live for God today, that they're going to devote themselves to the word of God, to the preaching of his word, and to loving one another. And that's what they were devoted to do. And we're not to plan out what we're going to do next year or a couple of months from now on. We're called to do it today. We're called to submit ourselves to God, and to love others today. Not tomorrow, today, because you don't know if you're going to live tomorrow. So you're going to might as well just do it today. And see, all they wanted to do was to express their love. Are we doing that? Are we expressing our love for one another as we ought to express our love, just as God loved us? I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, what you did something about 15, maybe 10 or 5 years ago. You know, I'm not talking about how old you are or how young you are. I'm talking about your life right now. And in this moment, what is your life like right now before God? Are you submitting yourselves to him? Because he's called us. He's called us to live a life of obedience. A life of obedience that is to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to the leading and indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. And so Peter tells us to do something. He's going to tell us to practice something. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1. This is his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever practices these qualities or lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has cleansed us from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now sometimes we think that, well, life is already hard. Life is already as busy as it is, you know. And, you know, we tend to, you know, when God calls us, you know, like like if a friend was to call us, I did this to Richard a couple of times. When he calls me, I kind of like, okay, I'm going to put you on hold. I'm going to call. I'll take a rain check and I'll call you back. You see, that's what most of us do. When God is calling us, we say, hang on, God, I'm just going to put you on hold for a second. And you know, that holding on for a second day, God, leads to days, leads to weeks, it leads to months, and at least 2 years. And when that happens, you've become so cold that you no longer desire him. You no longer desire to take his leading. Yeah. Now think about that. Because when you start to do that, you're going to start to shrink back. And you're going to be like what most so-called Christians do, is be a backbencher rather than a field player. And that's not what God wants in your life. It's not what he wants in my life. Otherwise, why would he call us for? He's called us for the work of service, the preaching of the gospel to the lost world. And he's going to do that through us, but there has to be a lifestyle that's going to match the scriptures. There's going to be a lifestyle that presents godliness, that presents holiness before God, and that's what others are going to see that in us. I have a little doll here. If a dad could, can you bring it to me for a second? There's a doll, Tokata, Kon Tokata Moe. Let me check it out. Yeah, that one there. Rebecca's taken it, so. This is Rachel's favorite baby doll. It's cute, isn't it? I'm pretty sure we were all cute one day. Yeah, when we were born. You see, this baby doll has kind of like an image like each and every one of us, isn't it? But you see, if I speak to this doll, can it respond to me? Because it's dead, it's not alive. You see, in Ezekiel 37, when God said, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to live. That was a great promise. Why? Because look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swiners will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, we were all in a depraved state. We couldn't respond to the things of God. Just in the same way as this baby dog cannot respond anything to me, we couldn't respond anything towards God. And so what does God have to do? Well, God's going to give you his son. He's going to make the atonement for sin, and he's going to give you his spirit, so that you can respond to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. On our own efforts, we can't do that. And so he's given us his great promise, the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to respond to God through the word and through the preaching of his word. Verse 11. And such were some of you. That's what we once were. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is seen in the life of the church, each and every individual that belongs to the body of Christ. And that's what's going to make a difference. That's what's going to make a difference, the sanctified life, and that's what he does inside of us to prove to the unbelieving world who he is. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Now, you know, I said early on, you know, most of us, you know, sometimes we sit as a backbencher and sometimes we put God on hold, and you know, and we want to get our priorities straight first, but that's not what God wants. You know, I'm not saying that to try and run a guilt trip down on you. I'm saying this out of my love for this church that, you know, that God's placed me in here, you know, that God uses people to speak his truth through his word, through the means of the church, the leaders, the pastors in the church. And so Peter is telling us, you know, back in 2 Peter says, practice these qualities. Practice them. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep. Notice the word, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the worst thing that can ever happen to a Christian is coming so close only just to miss that point. We've come to a point where we got so close that we're just blinded. And this is what Peter is saying. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. It is a question that we ought to examine our hearts, that we ought to examine our own lives. Are we practicing these qualities? These are the things that leads to holiness. These are the things that leads to godliness. These are the things that leads to a life that is committed to the work and the love of God, for the glory of God. This is the life that is going to be committed to kingdom work. The moment when you and I came to faith, the moment when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that was the day that your work of service began. God didn't save you so that you can sit there and say, I'll just enjoy my life. I'll book holidays here and I'll buy myself all the things that I want. No, God's going to save you. And when you come by faith and repentance, that was the day in which your work of service to him began. And your work of service is to proclaim the gospel. Not only to proclaim the gospel, but he's called you to live a life of obedience and a life of holiness. Because if you're not live a life of disobedience, well, how on earth are you going to proclaim the gospel? You can't. It's not going to work that way. You're going to have to submit yourselves to the authority of his word, to his leading. And then when you proclaim the gospel, people who look at your life, they will look at it and go, well, such a great difference. It's such a great difference when they see that in us. But if we don't practice these qualities, if we don't practice godliness, holiness, well, how are people going to know Christ? How is this church supposed to be filled with more people if we are not living a life that is glorifying to God? So think about it this morning. And, you know, as I said, you know, remember, you know, ask yourself, do you love him so much that you're prepared to deny yourself? Do you love him at all? Because he loved you. I mean, he loved you to the point when he came to the earth and was hanging on that cross. And he goes, look, I'm going to hang on that cross and I'm going to have my nails and my feet nailed to the cross for your sake. I'm going to come and I'm going to hang on that cross just for you. That every sin that you've committed, the before, present, and future sins that you've committed, I'm going to take all of that. You know, now that I'm taking all of that, I want you just to come to me just as you are. Come just as you are to him. Commit your life to him. Commit yourselves to the following, to the leading of his lordship. Submit yourself to the reading of his word. And ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to you, and the Holy Spirit would reveal these truths to you, cause you to love him, cause you to follow him, and ask him to really just, you know, deny yourself and put God first in your life. Because the moment when you put God first in your life, everything else is just going to come. Everything else is just secondary. When you love God so much with all your soul, strength, mind, when you love him to that point, everything else is just going to follow. Amen? So think about it. And if you're here and you're not sure where you stand, you know, speak to Pastor Glenn or to Rosalind or to the leader of this church. Speak to them what it means to repent, what it means to seek him. And if you're here and you're living a life of disobedience, you have time. While you have time, change and submit yourselves to him. Repent and turn away. You know, most of us, we say we repent, but you know what our repentance is like? We're repenting, all right? And then when we turn around, we only turn our bodies, but we don't turn our heads. And so therefore, repentance is not going to take any effect on you if we are not fully turning 180. So the Bible calls us to repent and turn to him and begin by practicing these qualities, because God is so great and so awesome and has given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his divine power You know, all that requires is your submission to Him and leading of His Word by the reading of the Word of God. And there's one thing that that truly glorifies God is a life that submits to Him. That truly glorifies God. And it's not going to come easy, but you know what? God is faithful and God is just, because the Scripture says that He who began a good work will what? He will finish it. He who began a good work will finish it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. Lord, even though time was short, Lord God, we ask, Lord, that Your word, that You would speak to us, Lord, through Your word. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to the authority of Your word. Help us to love You, Lord God. Help us to put You first in all that we do, Lord God. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would just continue to minister to us, Lord. Speak to us and reveal the truth for us, Lord God. Lord, we ask that every decision, every step that we make in life, we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would just guide us, Lord God. That You would direct our feet, Lord God. And Lord, help us to just to live for kingdom priorities, Lord God. Help us to do the work of service, Lord, that would just bring You glory and honor that is to Your name. We thank You, Lord, for the cross. We thank You, Lord, that You just left, that You left heaven, Lord God, and You came to us, Lord. You came to us as a man, and that You took the punishment that we deserve all on the cross. And every sin, every past, every present, and every sin, Lord God, that You take, that You took it onto the cross, Lord God, bearing our sins. The Spirit, Lord, we just ask that You would just guide us and lead us into a sanctified life. Help us to submit ourselves to Your leadership, Lord God, and to Your Lordship.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.